That song is real in its wonderful expression of truth, the practical side of truth, and its outworking in our lives. The further we go in our faith, we know who holds tomorrow, and we know who holds our hand. This morning, for our message on keeping the faith, I'm reading 8 verses of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. I am conjuring you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead, in accord with his advent and kingdom. Herald the word. Stand by opportunely, inopportunely, expose, rebuke, and preach with all patience and teaching. For the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And indeed, they will be turning their hearing away from the truth, yet will be turned aside to men. Yet you be sober in all things. Suffer evil as an ideal soldier of Christ Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully discharge your service. For I am already a live agent, and the period of my dissolution is imminent. I have contended the ideal contest. I have finished my career. I have kept the faith. Furthermore, there is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the just judge, will be paying me in that day. Yet not to me only, but also to all who love his advent. So I have already announced we have one more Sunday with you, and we look forward to the fellowship of each one at that time. In the text of Scripture, or rather the text of Scripture which I have read for you this morning, comes from 2 Timothy, and it was Paul's last epistle, which closed his ministry, a ministry of 34 years, with more than 12,000 miles of travel, mostly on foot, fraught with hardships and privations, dangers and afflictions, suffering 195 lashes to be laid across his naked back, and then 3 times was beaten with rods, even worse. He was stoned and left dead. He went through perils from bandits, perils from his own nation, perils from the Gentiles, whom he was endeavoring to bring the great truth of God. He was in the perils of desert places, in the sea, and from those posing as believers and his friends. He endured all of this with imprisonment again and again, in toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, fasting by want, exposure from cold, and lack of clothing. In spite of all of these things that are without, there was a daily, inescapable pressure that was upon his heart as to the care and anxiety for all of the churches. After all this, Paul tells Timothy, I am already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a libation, as a drink offering, upon the sacrifice. And the period or time of my dissolution is imminent. Paul has already at his preliminary trial when he wrote this. 2 Timothy. He had his preliminary trial before Nero. And in that trial, no one stood with him. All forsook him. We can use the word forsook him. Left him by himself and so on. If you would look the word up a little clearer, closer in the Greek, they all let him down. That's the meaning. They let him down. Right when he needed the most, they all let him down. Now he was expecting his final hearing and the sentence of death. They wouldn't stand with him in the first trial. Now at the last one, he was expecting to go alone, except, as he said, they all forsook me except the Lord, and he stood with me. The Lord stood with him, and he was not afraid. He knew it would not be crucifixion that he was to endure, being a citizen of the Roman Empire. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, knew if the death penalty was demanded by the state, that it would be by beheading, decapitation. And accordingly, he referred to his dissolution as a libation, which is a term used in the scriptures where the pouring out of wine on a sacrifice. And his lifeblood was to be poured out as a sacrifice on the sacrifice here. And so he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that it was close by. A number of words come before our minds in this expression here. The time of my departure is at hand. That's the King James translation there. And I want to call your attention to a few thoughts that lead us on into this. The word translated time here in the King James Bible is kairos, which means a season, an era, or a period of time. It's not time in itself. It is a brief period. It may be an hour. It may be a day. It may be a week. It may be a year. It could be 100 years. It could be 1,000 years. So we find that it denotes duration in any measure or portion of time, but characterized by certain qualities, conditions, good or bad, righteous or unrighteous, order or disorder of things. Then briefly, it denotes a space of time filled with events. That is the meaning of the word kairos, era. It's a space of time filled with events, characterized by events. And it is fairly evident that it was wrong to translate kairos by the word time here, because we have chronos and kairos used in the same sentence again and again in the scriptures. For instance, in Acts 1:7, the Lord spoke to his disciples. He said, it is not for you to know the chronos and kairos, the times and the seasons. You see? There. But what do they do? Then when they come to it like that, the chronos, kairos, they'll say the times and the seasons. That's right. But they'll go to the next place and they find the kairos and they translate it time. That's what confuses our mind. It's taking the word and making it mean what some other words mean. We find that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he said, now concerning the chronos, the times, and the kairos, the seasons, or eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to. Here he's using both those terms again. Therefore, they should never be confused. What Paul was telling Timothy was emphasizing the imminence. The imminence. Any day, any hour, the word would be given for his execution now, which he termed analuo. Analuo, which means dissolve, unloose, break up, dissolute. Any day, my dissolution is imminent. He was using the word imminent. Any day, any hour, this was to come to it. This term, analuo, that I have just given you the rendering, dissolve, unloose, break up, or dissolution, It is a military term used in military circles in breaking camp, putting down the tent. And in nautical language, it's used in hoisting the anchor to sail the ship away. So in mind, as Paul said, by dissolution, breaking down, separating into my constituent parts, the spirit will return to God who gave it. The soul will go to the unseen, the imperceptible state, and the body will return to the soil of the ground from whence it came. It's a dissolution, a breaking up, a tearing down of that which constitutes life here in our mortal body. And so Paul stressed in the word epithema, here another word that follows on that, the on stand, which he said in the King James, the way it was expressed there, it said that the time or the period of my departure is at hand. That's the way the King James says, imminent or at hand, you see, in expressing that. But this word, the on stand, denotes to stand by. It denotes to be on hand. It denotes imminent, right now, meaning that death already was standing by him. And he just waited for the word to come when he was to have his head chopped off. So with the imminence of death standing by him in the remaining hours or days, Paul casts a swift glance back over his past life and sums it all up in three short, meaningful sentences. I have contended the ideal contest. That is the saying of a Greek wrestler. I have finished my course. That is the terminology of a Greek runner. And I have kept the faith. That is the terminology of a Roman soldier. He brings in so much of that out of the Roman Empire and from the Greek Empire of the day. First of all, I have fought the good fight. This is the King James. I fought the good fight. A better translation is the concordant here. I have contended the ideal contest. I've contended the ideal contest. It's denoting the believer's continual struggle, contest against sin and evil, error and deception. That's the meaning of contending the ideal contest. And beloved friends, this morning as I speak to you, I am sure that I'm speaking in a practical way, in a way that will be right down where you live, each and every one of us, that this matter of our contest, contesting the ideal contest, we find a continual struggle goes on all the time against sin and evil and error and deception, all that which is deceptive in every measure and way. It's a contest that goes on all the time. It's a struggle in there. And so we find that Paul uses another word here. I'm giving these words because it's only by just grasping some of their meaning that enables you and me to appreciate more of what is in the original than what we get in the English. Watch this. The word agonizomai. Agonizomai. Now that's Greek. But listen, you can almost hear it, can't you? Agonizomai. Agonizing. And listen, when Paul was talking about he was contending the ideal contest, it was agonizing in this thing. It wasn't just something he was living easily and complacently and just folding his hands and saying, well, you know, the Lord, he's working everything after the counsel of his own will. There's nothing for me to do. Everybody's going to be saved anyhow. What's the use for me to worry about it? And there you go. And we just sit down. But it wasn't what Paul He was agonizing in this matter. He said there, I have contended the ideal contest. And it was an agonizing program with Paul, with all of the reality to it. I just finished a moment ago introducing this study with you of what he endured, what he suffered. He suffered more than all the others. He dared more than all the others. He labored more than all the others, that the grace of God may not be for naught in him. But we get the grace of God and say, well, isn't it funny? We'll say vibration. Doesn't make any difference what to do, whether to do anything or not. Say vibration. Now, that's the thing that comes that makes my heart so sick down deep. Beloved, to find friends who come into the meaning or to a little knowledge of grace. And I want to say that a little knowledge of grace is a dangerous thing. We're not ready for it. We're not prepared for it. We're not in the position to discipline ourselves. And when people are saved in grace, it all devolves on self-discipline. From that time on, God puts you on your honor. God puts you on your honor from that time forward. And beloved friends, to me, it is the most unspeakable opportunity and also responsibility. We are so responsible then, because over here, those in the Church of God, the Gospel of God, they have the law and its ordinances and its precepts to guide them and to direct them this way and that way. This is right, this is wrong, and so on in the precepts. But saved by grace, apart from works of law and so on, then you're on your honor before God. That's the thing that just makes my heart sick when I see people take advantage of it for an incentive of the flesh. When I talk about the incentive of the flesh, I'm not talking about some kind of filthiness, but I'm talking about a lot of meanness that goes on in the minds of those who claim to be believers, but they live in those things that are contrary to grace, contrary in their dispositions and ways and manners. They are hateful and they are unbecoming and will not discipline themselves to be living models of grace. 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 What is grace? Agreeableness. And somebody said, oh, we say by grace. Yes, sir. I have grace. That's the grace of God in my heart and so on. And they're so disagreeable that people can't live with them. Absolutely. And talk about their state. Saved by grace. Why, a little knowledge of grace is a dangerous thing. It leads to profligacy and all kinds of means. And love it. And so, beloved friends, there's a terrible, terrible judging that's going to take place for those who have had the opportunity, who have had the responsibility laid in their hands and in their hearts, and they have not been faithful to it. Not been faithful to it. They're going to pay for it just as certain as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's it. And so Paul said he was agonized. He is struggling. And this is in the perfect tense. Again, speaking of an action completed as with the present result. And Paul has contended his contest, his struggle, his fight with sin and evil to a finish, and was now resting in a complete victory. That was Paul, as we find him here. He has finished his, he has fought the good fight. He has contended the ideal contest. It is a finished product in his life. Then he turns and says, what a happy, blessed, satisfying ending to a strenuous, active, heroic life, which he pictures in the colorful Greek of contending the contest like a wrestler, having fairly fought to the finish. Having fairly fought to the finish. Of course, now nobody here would ever go to a wrestling match, but I happened to wrestle one time. Myself being in the athletic world. And, there was what you call fair, ideal contest. And then there was the dirty, tricky, unfair dealing in the contest. Paul here is telling us that he has contended the ideal, the good contest. He contended it fairly and fought it to a finish. That's what he's trying to bring to your heart and mind. And at present, I'm resting in a complete victory. Won't it be good if we can approximate that somewhere down the way? And when we come to the end of the way, as Paul was, that we can say, I've contended the ideal contest. I've contended it. Finished it up. I have the victory. And Paul was our model. Is for us to compare our lives with his. And in the second sentence, I have finished my course. I finished my course. Here Paul likens his life work in the ministry to the race course, the cinder path of the present day college athletic field. The words I have finished, teleo, are in the perfect tense again. Like the Greek runner, Paul had crossed the finishing line and was now resting at the goal. He has already finished his course. He's run his race. And he's resting at the goal now. He's through with that. His life work is over. Then we turn to the third sentence. In the third sentence, Paul declares, I have kept the faith. Faith here is the deposit of truth which God had entrusted to Paul. The word kept is tereo, tereo. And it means to keep by guarding it, by guarding it. Here again, the Apostle Paul uses the perfect tense, which denotes that his work of safeguarding the truth entrusted to him is now at an end. He has safeguarded the truth all along. He has defended, safeguarded it against the attacks of the Judaizers, against the attacks of the Gnostics, and against the attacks of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of Athens. He guarded this deposit of truth, and now he, like a soldier, is ready to lay it down at the feet of his great captain. He's finished this work. Like a sailor, a soldier grown old in the service of his country, he is awaiting now his discharge. Accordingly then, he writes Timothy, saying, the deposit, the desperate, straining, agonizing contest marked by the beauty of technique, I, like a wrestler, have contended unto the finish, and at present I am resting in the victory. My race, like a runner, I have finished, and at present I am resting at the goal. The faith committed to my care and custody, I have, like a soldier, guarded it, kept it safely through both day and night vigilance. And he did. All this was searched through Timothy's mind and should search through the minds of all believers who will follow through with prayerful realization of what it all means. Finally, Paul likens himself to the Greek athlete who, having won the race, the contest, is looking up at the judge's seat, or rostrum, stand awaiting the laurel wreath of victory to be placed upon him. Then accordingly he says, henceforth, for the Lord, there is reserved for me a wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will be paying me in that day. Yet not to me only, but also to all who love his advent. Who have loved, yearned for, awaited with loving anticipation his advent or his appearing. There is the meaning found in this great text of Scripture, the last of which Paul gave us. And here we find again, Paul is set forth as our model. Being set forth as our model, for Gentile believers, it is ours in faith, in righteousness, in holiness, and in devoutness. We could spend another hour going over how Paul maintained that wonderful life of faith, of endurance, of righteousness, and patience, and kindness, and holiness, and devotion to his cause and to his church. Beloved friends, I have endeavored with all the grace that God has given me to make the best of the truth that has been given to me along the way. And I expect to continue until I have finished my course. I'm not saying this speaking of myself, but I realize more today than ever before that I have practically run my course. This year is the first year in 40 that over 40 that I have ever canceled an engagement. And I've been with you since 1932. And I have never missed a Sunday with you here. I have had that conscientious feeling, devotion in my heart that I could not. I have gone away and left my family through the years for the purpose of maintaining my ministry with the friends to sound forth this message of truth that God has given to me. This year, we're having to cancel. For the first time, many of our distant appointments. And you don't know how that makes me feel. And as I talk with you this morning on this subject, I'm not just talking, I'm not just chattering. I realize, I feel it more deeply than I can express to you in words. In conclusion, I bring before your eyes this little poem. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that will someday come, I do not fear to see. I ask for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. I ask thee for a thoughtful love through constant watching wise to meet the glad with joyful smiles and wipe the weeping eyes. A heart at leisure from itself to soothe and sympathize. I ask for thee for the daily strength to none that ask denies. A mind to blend with outward life while keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space if thou art glorified. In conclusion, I sing for you. He'll understand and say, well done.
If when you give the best of your savings, telling the world that the Savior is come, be not dismayed when men don't believe you. He'll understand and say, well done. When you have come to the end of your journey, weary of life and the battle is won, bearing your staff and the cross of redemption, he'll understand and say, well done. Yes, if you'll try and fail in the trying, with your hands hard from the work you have done, take up your cross, run quickly. quickly locate him. He'll understand and say, well done. When you have come to the end of your journey, weary of life and the battle you've won, bearing the curse and the cross of redemption, he'll understand and say,
God and Father, may it please thee to make the message in the meditations of our hearts well pleasing to thee and a blessing to each and every one in divine presence. Help us that we may contain the ideal contest, that we may run our race to the goal without fault, that we may keep the faith in our struggles against sin and evil, against error and deception, living the life, our God and Father, in thy will, holy and well-pleasing unto thee. And all praise be thine in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.